True worship?
Yes, and yes, why? Nice spot, yeah. Sometimes we feel closer to God, the mountains behind us, the trees, God's creation, maybe. St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Yeah, I hope so, right, okay, yeah. Any comment on that one? I'm not knowing what it is. But mosque, yes. So what do we think about that? Sorry, Leanne? In your heart? Yeah, okay. Cathedral? I'll give that one a tick. Philip Simpson works there, so that may be a plus or a minus. Who knows? Yeah. What about that one? Yeah? And what did you say about, yeah? What about that compared to Westminster Abbey? Doesn't matter? Yeah, okay. The Baha'i Temple. So I'm saying that. No. Sorry?
Yes and no. In the Baha'i Temple on a very popular Sunday, there is not really a service that you can go and read the scriptures. You can't speak about it. So if yes and no, couldn't wish it.
Okay. What about that one? Pretty fancy building. When I was in England, I'm just bragging now, and you had to pay £20 or something to get in and go and look at all the, you know, where all the famous people are buried, and I was too stingy to pay the money. Then I got back to Australia and my friend went a month later, who's also a minister, and he got in for free because he's a minister. I could have got in. Missed it by that much. Okay, who thinks some of those are holy places? Okay, all right, good. Well, hopefully that helps our discussion. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will help us now to be those who do worship in spirit and in truth, and encourage us and challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you went and how you decided. Did you go by the beauty of the building? Or did you go with home ground advantage, imagining that our own city's cathedral must have true worship occurring? Did the wider environment make a difference, as Daryl pointed out, and a church placed in the great outdoors with beautiful scenery all around somehow helped you to worship better? Would we be put off by a rundown building? Can true worship take place at a mosque or at the Baha'i Temple? What is it that makes for true worship? Well, we're going to address the issue this evening by taking a look at that part of John chapter 4, and there are three simple points. Firstly, true worship is impossible without Jesus Christ. In John 4, of course, we have Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. It's a remarkable encounter. Jewish men would not normally have been seen talking to women in public, let alone Samaritan women. The Jews despised the Samaritans as racial outcasts and religious heretics, and this woman was known for her loose living. No self-respecting Jew would have gone anywhere near her, but here we have recorded for us Jesus reaching out to her with great compassion. And after Jesus told her all about her past, she concluded that Jesus was a prophet. And the conversation then turned to the topic of worship. And so we read in verses 19 to 20, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." This woman wants to meet with God, but where should she go to find him? Where would you go to find God? To a cathedral? To a mosque? To a temple? To Bobbin Head? Or if you want to go to cities, Jerusalem, or Rome, or Canterbury, or to Mecca. From time to time, people knock on my door asking if they could spend some time in the church to pray. And I'm glad to oblige them. But I suspect that this is because they think that a church is the place to find God. Well, the question of the right place of worship was a big issue of contention between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews thought Jerusalem was the place. The Samaritans thought Mount Gerizim, where they had built a temple, and they still worship there today. And the right place of worship is still a contentious issue today. Where would you go in Sydney? St. Andrew's Cathedral. St. Mary's Cathedral. The Bahai Temple on the Northern Beaches, perhaps. Well, Jesus answers the woman from verse 21 in this way. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus says the time of worshipping God in special holy places is coming to an end. The coming of Jesus has made holy places redundant. A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now the word for time there can also be translated as hour. And the hour in John's Gospel refers to the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, it's out with the old and in with the new. No longer is worship caught up with a place, but worship is to do with a person, with Jesus, who is the Christ. True worship is impossible without Jesus Christ. You can be in the most beautiful cathedral in the world, but if Jesus is not proclaimed, or if Jesus is clouded because of ceremony or ritual, then true worship has not taken place. On the other hand, you can be in the most rundown of buildings with not even any demonstrable sign that it is a place of worship. No stained glass windows, no cross, no pews, no altar. And if Jesus is proclaimed as having died and rose and ascended, and that salvation is found in him, then true worship has taken place. Now, of course, as Leanne alluded to, worship is the whole of life, and we'll hear more of that in the weeks to come. But if you want to worship God, then you must come to Jesus Christ, and the place of worship is irrelevant. All over the world, people and religions have set aside special places and special days and designated them as holy, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, for example. It's hard to say that word, sepulchre. And so in their thinking, you have to go to a shrine or a temple or a mosque or a church. But no, 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 says Jesus. You must come not to a building, but to me. And we know those famous words of his, "Come unto me, all that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in verse 25 of our passage, or after our passage, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." So friends, we must not think of a church building as the house of God. You'll be refused entry at certain cathedrals and temples throughout the world if you don't dress correctly. Shorts and thongs are out. Now that might be a mark of respect, and fair enough. But it's not really about dress, but about being ready to meet with Jesus. Do you want to worship God? You do not have to go to a religious building or place. You must come to Jesus. Now, you might think I'm saying, well, you don't have to worry about going to church. No, 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 we'll deal with that question in another week. But yes, True worship is impossible without Jesus Christ. And secondly, true worship is impossible without the Holy Spirit. No one can come to worship God in and of their own strength. How many people find God on their own? None. Not one. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one, not even the most spiritual religious person in the world. By nature, we worship ourselves and go our own way. True worshippers need the work of the Spirit to enable them to understand. True worshippers need the work of the Spirit to enable them to seek God. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "The time has now come when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth." We can only come to worship God aright as we are born anew by the Holy Spirit. But you must be born again. We know that saying. Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "Well, how can you do that?" Nicodemus said. "Well, flesh gives birth to flesh," says Jesus, "but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." True worship is supernatural. It is impossible to offer by ourselves. We need God's help by His Spirit to worship Him properly. It takes a miracle of God to make a true worshipper. If you are a true worshipper, if you are a Christian, that's because God chose you and He worked in your life by His Spirit. It's impossible to be born again except by the Spirit of God. Nicodemus was a very spiritual man, a man of the Pharisees, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a religious guy, right up there. He thought he had been worshipping God all his life. But Jesus says to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You need God's Spirit to change you from the inside out." And what Jesus is describing here is what we could call conversion. See, how does the Spirit do His work? He does it by bringing us to Jesus. We don't divorce the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to bring us to Jesus and to shine the light on Jesus. The Spirit enables us to see Jesus for who He really is. It is the Spirit that enables us to worship God in the first place and then helps us to continue to do so. I don't know if you went into town to see the fireworks to do with the Fleet Review, but they lit up the Opera House and they projected various things onto the Opera House. Now, I don't know where the lights were coming from that projected on the Opera House. That's like the work of the Spirit. We don't know where it's coming from in one sense, but His role is to shine the light on Jesus so we see Him. That is His work. And the work of the Spirit cannot be fully understood, but its effect cannot be denied. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it wishes," like this afternoon, "and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The fact that God is Spirit means that He is unknowable to human beings unless He chooses to reveal Himself. And it is Jesus Himself who gives the Spirit to people so they can comprehend God. In chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I would not have known Him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Because of the supernatural work of the Spirit, one can worship God correctly. And it is only as people receive the gift of the Spirit that they can truly worship God who is Spirit. You might recall, if you know this story from John 4, that Jesus had asked the Samaritan woman for a drink in verse 7. And she replies by saying, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How is it you can ask me for a drink?" Jesus replied, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And when we turn over to chapter 7, Jesus connects this living water with the Holy Spirit. We read from verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That life-giving water, the water that will mean we will never thirst again spiritually, is the Spirit of God that Jesus gives to people. Friends, true worship is impossible without Jesus Christ. True worship is impossible without the Spirit. And thirdly, true worship is impossible without the truth. True worshipers, said Jesus, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus doesn't speak of a truth or to subjective truth, but to the truth. There is such a thing as truth. Our world wants us to think that there's not. What's true for you is true for you, and if it's true, something else is true for me, it doesn't matter that we contradict one another. But no, no, no. There is truth. Remember the question of Pilate? What is truth? Well, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's truth. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus alone makes true worship possible because he alone is the truth. The life of true worship begins when God enables you to understand the truth about Jesus and respond to it with faith and repentance. You hear of people saying that they can read and study the scriptures for years, even study it at university level and the like, and really not have a clue what it means. Then one day, Jesus takes the scales off their eyes, the Spirit works in their heart, they become a believer. And it just opens up in a new way. That might have been some of your experience. So you can be someone with all the degrees in the world and study the scriptures and know them all, but still not know the truth. And you can be a little child who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. If we are to continue to worship him properly, we need to keep hearing the truth about him. Worship never begins with us. It's always a response to the truth. And that is why the scriptures need to be at front and center when we gather. That is why the reformers way back and those that put together the prayer book ensured that there would be Old Testament and New Testament readings each week so the people would hear the word of God that didn't have the scriptures for themselves way back then. For the scriptures are God's revelation of the truth. They are God's revelation about Jesus. All of them. Old Testament and New Testament. Gospel and epistle. Prophets and letters. Now you may have a favourite part of the Bible or a favourite book of the Bible. But you can't say that one bit's better than the other. Because they're all about Jesus. We can't say, oh, well, the Old Testament, yeah, that's a bit foreign to us. Let's just push that to one side. And so that's why it's not proper to stand up for the gospel reading and stay seated for other readings, as is in some liturgies, as if the gospels are elevated higher. And if I can avoid it, although it's pretty hard to these days, I don't want a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, because all of the scriptures point to Jesus and are his words in that sense. It's not as if his words that he spoke are somehow more holy than the rest of the Bible. And if our forms of corporate worship get in the way of us hearing the truth about Jesus, then our worship is not true. No matter how pure the liturgy, the reading of the prayers from the prayer book, or how robust the singing, or how fervent the praying. See, all of those activities are meant to point us to the truth and encourage and challenge us in the truth about Jesus. We can't worship God properly without being reminded of the truth, and that truth is what is revealed in Jesus and in no other. See, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, after Peter and John have healed a lame man, they are challenged by the temple authorities and asked, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And at this point, the Spirit fills them, and not surprisingly, they begin to speak of Jesus. They announce that there is salvation in no one else. There is truth. Salvation in no one else. So we can't say that there are many roads to God, or that there is only one road, Jesus, but there are many arteries that come into that road. No. One way. And those words echo those of the prophet Isaiah. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. And then in Acts 4, those words are clearly applied to Jesus. For Acts goes on to say, "For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." No other name. And that is the truth, dear friends, by which if it is absent, there is no true worship. The name of Jesus is the name to be made known and believed on. It is the name by which we must be saved. Of course, there are many threats and challenges in our world to the uniqueness of truth being found in Jesus. The world around us wants us to conform to a new kind of tolerance. For as long as you are sincere or devout, that somehow that's enough. And we may look at the religious devotion of many in the world, which is much greater than ours, and think that somehow God must be impressed by that. But friends, we must keep looking to Jesus, the only hope, the only object of true worship. In the year 2013, there can be no greater calling or challenge to the church than to proclaim that truth, to lift up the name of Jesus so that all may turn to him and live. So friends, true worship is impossible without Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the truth. 3 points, and yet in reality, they are one. For true worship is only possible through Jesus, because he is the only way to be saved. But we cannot respond to him unless we hear about who he is and what he has done. We need the truth. But even that is not enough. Because I will never respond to the truth without the help of the Holy Spirit, who is referred to in John's Gospel as the Spirit of Truth. God the Spirit uses the truth to draw us to Christ and make us true worshippers. True worship of God the Father is only possible through God the Son, by God the Spirit, as we hear God's truth from his word, the Bible. Just a few points by way of conclusion. Firstly, have you come to know God by his Son through his Spirit? If not, pray that God would work that miracle in your life and give you the new birth of which Jesus spoke, and pray that he would make you a true worshipper. Secondly, remember that true worship is about a person, not a place. Ask yourself, are you more concerned about the place than the person? If your focus has been wrong, then ask God for forgiveness and ask him to help you focus on Jesus. And thirdly, remember that true worship happens because of God's initiative, not ours. And so pray that God will work that miracle of new birth in those that haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus. And fourthly and lastly, remember that true worship is objective and not subjective. That there is such a thing as true and false worship. That it is truth that matters, and being sincere is not enough. So friends, are you a true worshipper? And is our worship true as we gather each week? May God continue to draw us to himself through his Son by his Spirit as we hear his truth as this series unfolds. Amen. Now, I just thought there might just be a little time if anyone had a question.